All right, Genesis 34. It's a good thing there's a verse in the New Testament in Acts that says that we're to preach all the counsel of God. This is one of those chapters you'd like to skip, really, in the book of Genesis. But, you know, one of the proofs that this book is not a man-written book, but rather a Holy Spirit-inspired book, is that the Holy Spirit doesn't try to gloss over the supposed heroes in the stories. In other words, he doesn't try to say that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob were perfect people and they were, you know, they were sinners, needed a Savior. Of course, the theme of the book is that we all need a Savior. But Jacob, and we've talked about this many times, as I've titled the message tonight, An Act of Revenge. Jacob now for many years has sown the seeds of discontent and trouble in his family, and he's about to start reaping. And he's going to reap and reap and reap and reap. For years and years and years, he's going to continue to reap the seeds that he has sown in the life of his children. And it's important as we look at this chapter tonight that exposing your family to the world has devastating consequences. Jacob should have never settled where he was to begin with. That's a whole other message, really. But he chose to settle there, and the exposure to the inhabitants of that land was devastating. This evening, as we look at this chapter, I'd like for us to see that you must be careful how much and for what intent you expose yourself to the world. How much and for what intent you expose yourself to the world. We can't be isolationists. God's told us to go to the world and preach the gospel, so we can't isolate. But I can tell you, we have to be really careful at how much exposure and what is our intent for that exposure. Dinah's intent was not to influence the people of that community. Her intent was to go out and to see the daughters of the land and enjoy these things. So let's look. Verse 1. And Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. I've entitled this, number 1, The Curious. The word see here means to regard or to perceive or to feel or understand or to learn about or to watch and observe, to consider, to enjoy, all wrapped up in that Hebrew word. It wasn't just, I want to go out and look. Oh, okay. No, this was a deeper inspection. And as I've said, being exposed to the world brings trouble. A young person's peers, as one person has said, very quickly become the most important opinion makers in his life. And peer pressure, once established, is very strong. She goes out to see the daughters of the land. It's never helpful for us to learn about or observe the world. The truth is, you might enjoy what you experience. The fact is, the Bible says that sin is pleasurable for a season. The devil loves to show the glamour side of things, but he doesn't give you all the ins and outs. He loves to put on a billboard a guy that looks like, you know, he's got it all together and all this kind of stuff, and he's got a beer in his hand, but he doesn't show you the family that he's beaten at home and left in a mess. Or he doesn't show you him laying in a hospital bed with his brain eaten out because he's dying of cancer from alcohol. He doesn't show you that. He just wants to entice you a little bit. Let you enjoy those pleasures of sin, and the whole time he's wrapping a chain around you. I've said to you often, my grandfather said he could lay down his cigarettes anytime he wanted to. The last thing he did was took a puff of a cigarette because he couldn't lay it down. It controlled him. That's exactly what the devil loves to do. But we see number 2 here, the carnal. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and defiled her. And his soul clave unto Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the damsel and spake kindly unto the damsel. And Shechem spake unto his father Hamor, saying, get me this damsel to wife. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? I mean, there's another Bible character that said that, and it was devastating to him as well, Samson, you're right. The word he defiled her means he humbled her. That's an intensive and it's an intentional act. This wasn't just a casual thing. She was probably between the ages of 14 and 17 years old. She very well could have been younger than that. You just do some math in this family and you get that. It was known in this culture even, as wicked as this culture was, after a woman was debased in this way, she had no expectancy of ever having a valid marriage. She was done. But it's interesting because the story kind of makes a change. The word that's used in verse 3, and his soul clave unto her. The word means to cling or to stay with. That same Hebrew word is used in Genesis 2:24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife. And when the Bible says he spake kindly unto her, that's a reference to the inner man. It's the seat of the emotions. It's the seat of the passions, if you will. This word, kindly, is translated from the Hebrew language into our Old Testament 508 times. It's the word heart. It's the center part of him. What's interesting about this as it unfolds is, and I want you to remember this. From a biblical standpoint, I'm trying to get you to think here. What Shechem did, was it wrong? From a Bible standpoint, it was, right? From his culture, was it wrong? Probably not. Probably not. It's not in ours, true, today. So, I'm not sure how to... It's interesting as the story unfolds. You get the idea that this guy genuinely does love her, not just lust her. I think that started out that way. As a matter of fact, when he actually meets with the family, he says, ask me never so much dowry or gift. In other words, you whatever you want. I really love this girl. Now, that's going to play into what's happening. I'm not justifying his sin. I want you to walk out of here and say, Pastor, you said it was okay. I didn't say that, okay? But it's going to play into what happens because of his relationship with her, though started illegitimately, because of his relationship, the sons of Jacob took advantage of him. Took advantage of what was taking place here. This marriage could not be approved by God. We know later, as the law is written, God specifically forbid them to intermarry. And the precursor to the law has already happened because Isaac had told Jacob, I don't want you to take a wife here. Isaac didn't take a wife there. And so that pure line, they knew that. So this marriage could not work. We see, number three, quickly, the calamity. As Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah, his daughter, now his sons were with his cattle in the field, and Jacob held his peace until they were come. And Jacob seems to have lost control over the behavior of his children. That's pretty obvious from here on out. Jacob no longer is controlling the family in a lot of ways. The fruit of sin always has a bitter end, doesn't it? That bite may taste good, but it's a bitter end when sin gets its way. But we see the large portion of the chapter, and we see here, number four, the communication. So they begin to work through this. Verse 6, and Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out unto Jacob to commune with him. And basically he says, look, my son would like to marry your daughter, and we make marriages with you, and you make marriage with us. Let's form a pact here, if you will, and we'll intermarry with each other. And then the son jumps in, and that's when he says, hey, look, guys, here's the deal. You ask me whatever you want, I'm going to pay it. Well, Jacob's sons answer, and verse 13 is very critical in this text. The sons of Jacob answered Shechem and Hamor, his father, deceitfully, and said, because he hath defiled Dinah, his sister. And they said unto them, we cannot do this thing to give our sister to one that is uncircumcised, for that were a reproach unto us. We see a number of things from this text of Scripture. First, we see the dialogue. They begin to talk through the process. Okay, how are we going to negotiate the deal, if you will? And it's interesting, in all that follows, it appears that Shechem proved himself to be an honorable man. Again, what he did was wrong. But as it unfolds, it seems that he is trying to do the right thing. Matter of fact, verse 19 says, "And he was more honorable than all the house of his father." Matter of fact, as you look at the story, you find out that his father had ulterior motives too. He says, "Hey guys, by the way, if we intermarry with them, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. We get all their cattle and all their possessions. They will assimilate into us. We no longer will be a distinct people. Everything they own will be ours." That's what he's saying in the passage. But we see the deception. As the sons say to them, "Well, listen, we'd love to make a deal with you, but we can't." One author said it this way: "Truly, when a person is out of touch with God, there are no depths to which he cannot sink." That is so true. All dishonesty is wrong. But dishonesty wrapped up in the Bible text is the very worst kind. You say, what do you mean? Can I tell you what the boys were really saying here? This is against our religion. We can't marry you because this is against our religion. So what they had done now is they had taken their deception and cloaked it in an excuse of God, if you will. And they're going to use that against those guys. We must be careful not to wrap our own vengeance in the language of Scripture. I've known some people to do that. They're not really interested in obeying the Bible. They just like to use the Bible. We got some political candidates right now that like to use the Bible when it's convenient for them, don't they? Not just those running for office, but some in office. Be careful. And we can do that ourselves. We love to say, "Well, this is a righteous anger." Is it really? What? Are you really concerned about God, or are you concerned about you? Can I tell you, if you're trying to vindicate you, it ain't a righteous anger. We like to cloak it, and these boys certainly did this. We see number five quickly, the convincing. So these guys go home and say, "Guys, we got a deal for you. We made a deal with these guys." Notice what he says in verse 22. "Only hearing will the men consented to us for to dwell with us to be one people. If every male among us be circumcised as they are circumcised, shall not their cattle and their substance and every beast of theirs be ours?" Hey, we just got to do this. They'll be fine, and then we'll own it all. Now remember earlier we figured out Jacob's a really wealthy man. Matter of fact, by the time we get to chapter 35, you're going to see that he is so wealthy, and so is Esau, that Esau and Jacob cannot dwell in the land together. It doesn't say they were fighting. The land couldn't handle that much riches. That's pretty amazing. They were quite spread out in what they could do. So these guys saw a lucrative deal on their horizons. You know, we must be careful not to present our side of an argument while withholding all the facts. Not just to presenting the good side, that we want people to do what we want them to do. Well, the people consent to this. We see in number six tonight, the carnage. This is a sad passage of Scripture. Verse 25, and I'm going to read all of this because I want you to get, don't remove the humanness from this story. Okay? Verse 25, "And it came to pass on the third day, when they were sore, that two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brethren, took each man his sword and came upon the city boldly and slew all the males. They slew Hamor and Shechem his son with the edge of the sword." Now notice this, "and took Dinah out of Shechem's house and went out." As you study this, there's a good possibility that Dinah actually wanted this marriage. And we don't know that for sure from Scripture. But if she did, she lost the person that she wanted to marry. She may have already been married, by the way. That's a possibility as well at this point. We don't know that. The Bible doesn't say that. I'm trying to put things into text here. But amazing. "They took her out of the house," verse 27, "and the sons of Jacob came upon the slain." So two men did the killing. But now all the sons come on the scene. "Came upon the slain and spoiled the city because they had defiled their sister. They took their sheep and their oxen, their asses, and that which was in the city and that which was in the field, and all their wealth, and don't miss this, and all their little ones and their wives took they captive and spoiled all that was in the house. Now, ladies, I want you to place yourself there. You've watched two men come in and ruthlessly murder your husband, possibly your dad, your brother. If you had an older son, certainly he would have been murdered. And then they drag you and your children out of the house. This was a cruel deed. You say, well, he was wrong to begin with. I got that. He was wrong. But you know, two rights, two wrongs don't ever make a right. They deceived them. And it's interesting. Just quickly, take your Bibles with me and turn to Genesis 49. Genesis 49. We'll see in just a second that Jacob basically says to them, you've made me stink before the inhabitants of the land. They're probably going to come and take us out now because of what you've done. But look at verse 5 of Genesis 49. As we're approaching the end of the book here. It'll take us another 20 weeks or so probably to get there. But Jacob is dying, and he's called his sons in, and he's given them each kind of a blessing. This is not exactly going to be a blessing or a curse. Verse 5, Simeon and Levi are brethren. Instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. The word means a violent wrong injustice. O my soul, come not thou unto their secret, unto their assembly, mine honor, be not thou united. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they digged down a wall. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. What they did, if we took those words and put them together, what they did was a mighty, fierce outburst of anger and a severe retribution. And all these years later, Jacob not only hasn't forgotten it, but he said to them, I had nothing to do with this. This is not how I would have responded. And I hope you guys are scattered among the tribes. You lose your own distinction. It's really an interesting thing that Jacob spews for them. Here's a principle I think we can learn from this story, specifically this section. Anger is never the solution. And anger rarely only impacts the actual offender. Even if you could argue that it was okay for them to take out vengeance, if you could say, well, look, it was wrong for him to have, if you wanted to call it rape, and that there's some Bible language that it appears that's exactly what it was. We're not sure about all that. But no matter what it was, they treated her as a harlot, is what the boy said. And even if that was wrong, and it was, and even if they were right to take out vengeance, quote unquote, on them, why the whole city? Why every male in that city, and why did you do it in the deception that you have? The collateral damage of anger is severe. Collateral damage of anger is severe. I've watched people let their anger out on others, and it's amazing. I was actually leaving the hospital the other night with Doug and Kim, and I'm in the right-hand lane, and I'm going the speed limit. Those are two no-nos, apparently, because a guy come screaming around me, honking his horn, rock, 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 you know, like, and I'm like, did you want me to drive on the shoulder of the road, or exactly what did you want me to do? Because I can't go anywhere else. I mean, the lanes were just going. But, you know, people get angry over the most ridiculous things. You're coming back from Charlotte. Some of the roads are four lanes. If you're in the very outside lane, they're mad at you. If you're one inside, they're mad at you. If you want to really get them mad, go all the way over, and then they're like really mad at you. And after all, you're going the speed limit. It's crazy.
You didn't have the Buccaneers license.
They didn't see that till after they honked, so that's good. Here's the deal. You probably this week haven't thought about murder in a city. But have you gotten angry? What's been the collateral damage of your anger? Who has it hurt in the process? Who have you chopped their head off, if you will, and then said, I probably shouldn't have done that, I'm sorry. And just walk on like there's nothing going on there. This is never the answer. And then we see the concern, verses 30 and 31. Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, you have troubled me to make me stink among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites, and I be in few in number. They shall gather themselves together against me and slay me, and I shall be destroyed, I and my house. And they said, should he deal with our sister as with a harlot? If we didn't have the text in Genesis chapter 49, we would never know that Jacob actually didn't like the act that they did. We would only think that he was worried about him and his family. Hey guys, you shouldn't have done this because they might kill us now. How about not responding this way with your sons? Violence has become a part of them, isn't it? We're just a couple of chapters away for where they want to murder their own brother. And they do sell him into slavery. And for years, Joseph pays dearly for that. By the way, they do too. It takes them a good while to figure that out. Jacob's just reaping. He's reaping. He's reaping all the sowing of that family. It is so much easier to get indignant at others' wrongs, isn't it, than it is to do so against our wrong. And it's so easy for me to point the finger at you and tell you you're wrong. Can I just give you a big old alert? What you most get upset about is probably your sin tendency. You say, it drives me crazy when people are proud. Might want to think about that one, you know. As the old saying goes, every time you point a finger at someone, there's three pointing back at you, you know. We have to be careful with those things.